About to take a few minutes in meditation, and if you haven't already, this would be the perfect time to turn off your cell phones. And if you're new to meditation, it's nothing more than just getting quiet and turning inward and getting in touch with that part of us that's perfect and right and holy and that just flows from the Spirit of God. So let's just breathe. And as we breathe, we just breathe in what's right and perfect from the universe. We can get so caught up with appearances and illusions, and yet behind every appearance, behind every illusion, is the deepest of love. And so we just relax into that knowledge, into that awareness, that feeling of love that moves through us, moves from us. And we breathe in. And when we breathe in, we just breathe in the undeniable power of grace. Grace flows into us and flows from us. And when we think about all the silly things that we've done, poor choices we've made, somehow grace, forgiveness, is undeniable. It doesn't always make sense, but there it is. That grace touches every corner of our heart. The knowledge of grace touches every part of our mind. And it just whispers, it's going to be okay. Because every moment of every day, we move closer to that divine perfection, that divine spirit, that divine love that is always ours. It's always ours to claim, and yet at the same time, it's who and what we are. Grace is undeniable. So let's just take a moment and move into the silence. And let's just be with that awareness that grace fills our being. the Spirit of God, we just say thank you. Thank you for that awareness that no matter what, we are blessed and we're filled with grace. And that divine perfection of love just moves from our heart and fills our being. It doesn't make sense. It truly is the peace that passes all understanding. But we are always, always, always filled with grace. And so we say thank you, God. And so it is. Amen.
So before I get started, I'd like to ask you a question. This is actually part of the talk, so it's like a pre-part of the talk. So I want to ask you this question. What do you want to feel at the end of my talk? How do you want to feel at the end of this talk? Okay, there's inspired, happy, energized, joyful. Say again. Thoughtful. Unsettled, okay, that's good. Abundant, powerful, hopeful. Okay, so isn't that that's probably a peculiar question for me to ask. How do you want to feel at the end of my talk? Because, I mean, isn't it that we are mostly, our experience is that, well, let me hear your talk and then I'll tell you how I feel. I mean, isn't that the kind of how we think of things, is that we actually are drawn to experiences because of the kinds of feelings that we can have? I mean, when you think about going to a movie, you don't probably pick a movie that's really going to make you feel bad, right? It's part of our human nature that we are drawn to what is going to make us feel good. And we want to push away or stay away from what's going to make us feel not so good. But the reason why I'm bringing this up, especially in the context of the prosperity teachings of Jesus, is that can we see how it's important to be able to have the capacity to generate a felt sense of well-being and have that be the magnet that attracts the corresponding experience into our life that validates that internal state. I mean, think about that for a moment, because we don't normally think this way at all. We normally think in terms of, well, this is what I'm having, and therefore what I have makes me feel this, and therefore this is what I make it mean, and so this is my lot in life. And so we can be like this, you know, tantrum yoga, or we can be in any kind of experience in our life, we can have our life be against us. There's all kinds of things that happen because we forget that how our life shows up has to correspond with our energetic signature. How we are being in terms of our way of relating to what's going on is has an effect. Helps to create what we're having as our personal reality. But if we're in the question, what do I want to feel at the end of something, then our effort is to get in touch with the experience of feeling that as a way of bringing our vibration to a place where it's going to draw into our life a corresponding experience that matches that emotional signature. I mean, is this making sense? It's not normal that we think this way, once again. And so I just want to bring that about. And so as we look at the teachings of Jesus in the context of of prosperity, part of the challenge is that we have to unhook our concept of prosperity around the issues of money, because part of the challenge is that we're conditioned to think of our prosperity in the context of whether or not we have the money to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. Is that not true for some of us? In other words, when I think about abundance or prosperity, I think about all the stuff that I'm wanting to have, or the experiences I'm wanting to create, or what I want to accomplish that is fulfillment of my purpose. And so I naturally link the ability to have something with my capacity to feel okay about myself. And what I'm suggesting is that tendency can be in the way of our experiencing abundance. Because if we think about the teachings of Jesus and what he stood for, he had some issues with people that were stuck in their possessions. And he had some strong words for people that were so defined by what they're having in terms of their stuff that he basically said it's hard for these folks to enter into the kingdom of God. And so part of our challenge as we engage the prosperity principles that Jesus brought forth is that we have to recognize how we inadvertently separate ourselves from the abundance of life because we're inadvertently, incorrectly in relationship to our stuff, thinking that our stuff is who we are, or our stuff is our identity, or our stuff is a reflection of our worth. And so it's not to say that we shouldn't delight in having things, and when I get to my talk, I'll mention that it's okay to have anything that you desire, so long as what you have doesn't have you. Okay, so that's where we're going. And we're also wanting to... let me ask you this question. When you are in touch with a sense of well-being, and this is my definition of what Jesus means by the abundant life. If we think about an abundant life, regardless of what it looks like in terms of the outer evidence that our life is indeed abundant, if it's absent of an internal felt sense of our well-being and worth, our own personal value, what good is it to have all the stuff if we don't feel that within ourselves? And so can we not see that the precursor to all the wonderful things that we'd want to surround ourselves with can only live and be sustainable if there's a corresponding internal felt sense of our value and worth? Because not to have that means that we inadvertently make whatever we have not enough, insufficient. Can you see how that's so? So it doesn't do us any good to take a prosperity class where you're taught how to tithe or we look at Jesus' teachings, give and it shall be given unto you, because whenever we approach an effort to bring forth a greater good, and if it's coming from some sense of lack, we inadvertently create more, not enough. So we first have to understand the mechanism of what makes what we have more than enough or not enough, regardless of how it looks or feels. And that is, what is the feeling we bring to our experience? And we have to override the circuitry that causes us to believe, by virtue of the illusion of life, that something has to happen to me first before I can feel a certain way about myself. Before I can feel my own sense of value and worth, I have to have the proof, the evidence out there that is evidence to me. But that's backwards. And when we have a world system that reinforces the illusion that the source of our well-being is outside of ourself, then we become driven, we become hyper-vigilant to have things be a certain way in order for us to feel any sense of worth or value. And in addition, we inadvertently source our discomfort out there as well, believing that when we feel yucky, it's because of what we're having. But what if what we're having is because of what we're feeling? And so that's why it's important for us to move to a place where we can generate the feeling, the elevated emotional sense that is the emotional signature of our well-being first, and then show up and see what there is to experience from the context of our value and worth. We can have any kind of experience, but whether or not what we're having is for us or against us is whether or not we're being with it from our well-being. Not how it is with us, you see. Now, this is something that we have to reinforce and talk about over and over again because it's easy to lose sight of that. And this is what this talk is about. Now, this talk happens in parts, so this is the first part. I'm speaking next week, so you get the second part. So think of a time when you actually had an experience of well-being. Most of us have had an experience of an abiding sense, a deep realization of our value, worth, and worth sometime in our life. And for those of you who can't pull an experience into your awareness, it's likely that there have been hard things that have happened where that memory has been pushed away. But for the most part, all of us can find some place in our energetic field where there is a resonance with the sense that the truth of me is worthy, is enough. And so if I ask you to find that place in your memory, you'll go to an experience. Okay, so it's a value to see that you have the capacity to feel those things. The challenge is that we often link it to an experience as opposed to understand that it's what we can generate to create the experiences of our life. So long as we are coherent in that process, and so long as we override some of the unconscious things, in other words, to make conscious some of the things that we inadvertently do that are obstacles to that. So what a couple weeks ago, or last time I talked, I did a talk called The Abundance Factor, and I was wanting to unpack this principle that there is a way of being with whatever we're having in our life that basically enables us to understand that everything that we have is our abundance, independent of how it looks or feels. So in other words, there are things that we have that don't feel very affirming or very prosperous. But what if the felt sense of something being for us and therefore allowing us to experience greater well-being has nothing to do with the situation that we're having, but the place from which we are being with it, that's the critical issue. And so that's what this talk was about. And I mentioned the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus came, and it's the heat of the day, and he wanted something to drink, and he didn't have his bucket. And so the woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, has come here to ask of me, a Samaritan woman, to drink? And so anyway, the long and the short of the story is that basically Jesus says to the woman, if you drink from the water that I shall give you, a wellspring of everlasting life will flow forth, and you'll never thirst again. And so this story gives us a sense that there is a place within ourself that if we have that as the context around which we drink in our life experience, we will never thirst again. In other words, we will never look outside of ourself for something to give us evidence of our worth. You see, that's what well-being really is, the capacity to never need something happening out there for us to know our own value and worth. That's what we're after. That's the abundant life. That's the gift of God that we're after. And so we are also looking for a way in which we can unhook from our compulsion to look outside of ourselves for evidence of our well-being and worth, and instead know that so intimately as the truth of who we are that we expect the corresponding component of that to show up out there. And so that's what we're wanting to explore Jesus' teachings about. And so that sense of everlasting life comes from our own sense of well-being, our own sense of more than enough. And our struggle and the discomforts of our life, the fact that we have things that look and feel against us, is simply evidence that we're looking outside of ourselves for our well-being instead of finding it within ourselves. And instead, we are get caught up in our own sense of not enough. And so there's a story that perhaps you're familiar with about it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Remember that story? I have it here, and I'll share from the King James Version, the version that Jesus used. So I could digress as to why I say that occasionally, but I won't refer right now because of the time part of it. But I do have I'll share a little bit about my perspective on the Gospels and things like that. Anyway, the story is, and behold, one came unto him and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" So here's the question again. Back in the day, in Jesus' day, the whole concept of abundance was linked to eternal life. And so Jesus says, if thou wilt enter into eternal life, you must keep the commandments. And the young man said unto him, he said, "All these things I have kept since my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus says, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But then when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, it is easier for a camel to enter through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So now it's important for us to understand that the kingdom of God is Jesus' technical term. It's his terminology to describe a way of being with whatever is happening. And in that way of being, whatever's happening is always for you. Now, that's not our normal way of being with what's going on, right? Our normal way of being is to wait and see how we feel to determine whether or not something's for us or not. And if it doesn't feel good, it must be against us. But if it feels great, it must be bring it on, right? But you see, what Jesus is trying to say is that if we're to be in a way, in a relationship to whatever we're having, regardless of what we're having, cancer, loss of job, failed relationship, whatever it is, there is a way of being with it that we take that very situation and bring it into a capacity to bless us in some wondrous, magnificent way. And we all have that capacity to be with any situation and transform it into something that can be a blessing if we're with it in a correct way. And so this is what Jesus is trying to describe. And so he's basically saying that it's easier for someone whose identity is embedded in their stuff, it's easier for a camel to get through an eye of needle than for someone like that who's so tied to what they're having as being their reality. It's easier for a camel to get through the wall of Jerusalem. Now, the eye of the needle, here's a picture of it, the actual eye of the needle that Jesus was referring to. It's this little hole in the wall. And in Jerusalem, during the day, the gates were closed. And after hours, the only way you could get into the walls of Jerusalem, into safety, into the security of that fortress, is through the eye of the needle. This little gateway here. Now, the camel getting through the eye of the needle is not an easy thing. Get a camel through that hole. And so what has to happen for a camel to make through that hole? Well, the traveler, bless you, the traveler has to unpack all the bags, right? And then has to get through the hole and get the camel to get down on its knees and hunk through and squeeze through that little opening. And in some ways, it's metaphorically symbolic of what has to happen if we find ourselves sort of rich, like the rich man, rich in the sense of our sense of worth is linked to what's happening in the outer. If that's you, if your tendency is that your well-being is controlled by what's happening, then you're this rich young ruler, this rich young man, and it's hard for you to get into the kingdom of God, into this way of being with what you have that is alignment with your sense of well-being and worth, because we're thinking that our well-being and worth is in terms of our stuff instead of in terms of who we are and what we've come here to be. And so the process of getting rid of all the bags is a process of differentiating who we are from who we are not. So in terms of who we are not and who we are, if our possessions have us, then this is the problem, you see. But when we understand that the things that weigh us down aren't necessarily things, but what we believe about those things. So the point that I'm wanting to make is that the idea here is that our baggage that we have to kind of free ourselves from that become an obstacle to our experience of well-being and therefore abundance, including more money, including whatever it is that we want that is in alignment with our passion and purpose. There's nothing in that arena that is a problem, only if it becomes a problem when it has us instead of we using it to be an instrument of our own purpose and passion. The point here is that it is the belief that we're not enough that is the issue with respect to what makes what we're having lack or against us. It's something we bring, and so what transforms our way of being from one of wellness or sense of empowerment or a sense of freedom or a sense of spaciousness and capacity and courage is a belief. It's only a belief. And so the sky's not the limit. Our BS is. I mean, think about it. I mean, have you ever had the experience of looking into a light bulb for a while and all of a sudden have burned on your eyes, this kind of squiggly thing that's the filament kind of burned on your retina? Have you ever had that experience before? And then wherever you look, you sort of, whatever you're seeing is kind of skewed because there's this whiteness thing going on there, and then eventually fades away. Or if you have auras that are precursor to migraines, I have those all the time. I'll have this thing going on that's along with what I'm seeing, and then eventually fades away. But what if you could know that when you looked out at your life, you were looking out through a belief? Oh, I'm looking out through the belief that I'm a Republican or a Democrat, or I'm looking out of the belief that I'm a man or a woman, or I'm looking out of the belief that I'm poor or I'm sick or I'm not able. In other words, we're all looking out of some filter, some belief. But we don't know that that's what's creating our personal reality and what is determining our felt state. We don't know that the belief that we're looking through is informing us whether or not we're okay. And so until we see the belief that is a filter to the abundance that surrounds us, it's very difficult for us to be in ownership of our well-being. Because there's a belief that you're not enough that's in the way, or a belief that you're not lovable that's undermining that reality, that's trying to make its way in. So making conscious our limiting beliefs is the first step of creating an abundant life. Can you see how that's so? That we can't have an abundant life if there are limiting beliefs that are running us unconsciously. And so what would you imagine is the first step, the next step that we need to do if we're going to create a spiritual practice that is going to get us out of this conundrum? What do you think we need to be able to do if the problem is we have unconscious limiting beliefs run us? What do you think the next important step is to take? Make them conscious. Because when we become conscious of a belief that's running us, then we get to choose whether or not we want to delete that belief or not. until we see it operating and what it creates, we're not in the folder, right folder, being able to extricate that ex. I got a speech impediment. Extricate that belief. You know what I mean. All right, I gotta wrap this up. So next Sunday when I do the talk, we're going to be talking about an easy, surefire, practical way of identifying limiting beliefs, and then being able to be in the question, what feeling do I want to have instead? And then what belief must I have in order for that feeling to express? And then when I'm expressing that feeling aligned with the belief that supports that, then how do I gather the evidence that supports a manifestation that is aligned with that vibratory signature of that feeling of well-being that is aligned with that belief that I'm more than enough? So that's what we're working towards as Jesus' teaching of how for us to have that abundant life. And the last thing I'll leave you with are some spirit group questions. So if you're involved in a spirit group discussing the Sunday services that Jane and I are doing, here's your homework. Discussion question. First, identify an uncomfortable moment. What limiting belief might the uncomfortable emotion be connected to? So you just look up a moment and get in touch with a negative, uncomfortable feeling, name it, and then say, what must I believe about in order for this feeling to arise? And then be in the question, what would you rather feel instead, and what belief about yourself or the situation would cause this feeling to arise? And we don't think this way, but when you start thinking this way, you'll begin to learn how you can change what is manifest in your life by simply changing your own internal state. So you have to try it and see if it works for you. I bet it does. So come back with some examples of how this has worked during the week. God bless you all. Thank you.